Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, and that's to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with the conquests of Caleb. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
I appreciate it, Bob. So we have been studying the book of Judges. And in chapter 1, we have seen how Israel continued the conquest of the land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel, after the death of Joshua. We discussed this matter of them wiping out the Canaanites, and the fact that the Canaanites were extremely wicked people, and the Lord had waited till their wickedness got to the point where, in his judgment, they all deserved to be executed. And then he sent the Israelites in to do that. So we see them doing that today. Now, we saw last time that Judah had teamed up with Simeon, these two Israelite tribes, in order to fight the Canaanites and their territories together. And in verse 4 we read, "Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 at Bezek." So they go to battle, and the Lord gives them the victory. And they destroy these Canaanites and Perizzites, two of the nations that the Lord told them to destroy. And they defeat Bezek, which means lightning. And this was a city of the Canaanites. Canaan means the low country. But Canaan was also a descendant of Ham, and he was the father of these Canaanites. Perizzites means the villagers. And again, these were two of the peoples that Israel was to destroy. Then verse 5, "And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites." Now, Adonai, you probably recognize, A-D-O-N-I. You probably recognize the name Adonai, just add an A on the end. And that's one of the names for God, often translated Lord with a small O-R-D. And it means Lord or Master, basically. But since the word means master, Adonai Bezek means the Lord of Bezek. Well, that's a sensible name, I guess, for the king of Bezek. So they defeat him as well, the king of Bezek. Then verse 6, "Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes." Now that's kind of a startling thing. Seems violent and cruel. But consider the next verse. "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." Now understand that in spite of how cruel this act of mutilation seems to us, that the king recognizes something in this, and that is that he had done this to 70 other kings. Now understand that when we're talking kings here, we're not talking kings over a large nation, like we talk about the king of England or the king of France or something. But these kings were actually kings more over a city. These would be small kings, just kings over one city. And yet a warlike king, he would go out and he'd try to conquer kings of other cities. And a warlike king, when he would conquer kings, one thing he would do, it would be kind of a trophy collection to show off the power and the might of his city, is that when he captured another city, he would take their king, and he would make that king his slave, and have that king there at his household as kind of a living trophy. Say, "This is the king of such and such a city that I conquered, and this is the king of such and such a city I conquered." Well, it seems that Adonai Bezek had done that. And he had been successful 70 times, 70 other kings he'd conquered. And he'd taken these kings, and to humiliate them, he'd cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and then had them there with him, living as his slaves, as part of his government, eating from his table. And so he'd show them off whenever he wanted to show off his power and say, "Look, here are my 70 trophies, these 70 kings." Well, the Lord sees this, and what does the Lord do? The Lord has Israel conquer him and do the same to him. And he recognizes this. He recognizes that this is God repaying him for his own cruel act. So Adonai Bezek himself sees the justice of what is done to him. So it says, "Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." Now this is interesting because Jerusalem actually wasn't a city of Judah, it was a city of Benjamin. although it was right on the border near Judah. But it seems that Judah and Benjamin were in close communication, and this city that was kind of on the border between the two of them became a center of activities for Judah, and not just for Benjamin. And so we see they go on to conquer it. Now, verse 8, we see more victories for Judah. It says, "Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire." Now, Jerusalem means city of peace or teaching of peace, some have suggested. And Judah goes and attacks Jerusalem and conquers it. And then they strike it with the edge of the sword. In other words, they execute all the inhabitants as they were supposed to do. And then they set the city on fire. Now, this is interesting because we actually see the city of Jerusalem not defeated hundreds of years later in the days of David. Well, how does it make sense that Judah defeated Jerusalem here? Well, it seems that Jerusalem actually had a stronghold or a fort attached to the city that was the most defended part of the city. And when Judah conquered Jerusalem, they conquered the rest of the city, but they didn't take the fort. And that wasn't defeated until David defeated it in 2 Samuel. So that would appear to be the explanation of the discrepancy here. Judah did defeat the city, but not the fort, not the stronghold. Then verse 9, "And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains, in the south and in the lowland." So they go to capture the hill country, the south country, or what's often called the Negeb, meaning south, and then the lowland, the valleys. Verse 10, "Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron." Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. So they go to attack Hebron, which means association. And Hebron is an interesting city because it was a very important city in Judah. And later when David, before he became king of Israel, he was king over Judah, just his own tribe. And his capital, while he was king over just Judah, was Hebron. So for 7+ years, Hebron was David's capital city as he reigned as king. Now, its early name was Kirjath Arba, or City of Arba, Arba meaning a fourth. But the Israelites apparently renamed it Hebron. So they attacked it, and they killed these three important men. Sheshai means noble, Ahiman, which means my brother is a gift, and Talmai, which means furrowed. And these were actually, as we find out elsewhere, sons of Anak, the giant. And so these were Rephaim, giants, descendants of Rapha. And so they kill these giants. Then verse 11, "From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir." The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. So from there, Judah goes on to attack Debir. Debir means sanctuary, whereas Kirjath Sefer means city of the book. It seems the Israelites renamed it Debir because it was a sanctuary city. Well, now in verse 12, we read of Caleb. It says, "Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him will I give my daughter Achsah as wife." Now, Caleb was the one who survived the wilderness wandering, the 40 years wandering of Israel in the wilderness, along with Joshua. And remember, he was one of the spies that went to spy out the land. 12 men, one from each tribe, went to spy out the land. And Caleb was the one from Judah. And Caleb, unlike 10 of the other spies, Caleb said, "We should go and take the land." And Caleb had seen the giants, just like the other spies, but he says, "The Lord is on our side. Who cares about giants?" Now, by now, he was an old man, but he had been blessed by the Lord. And the Lord saw to it that in spite of the fact that he wandered 40 years in the wilderness with the rest of his people, that he didn't lose a bit of his strength in those 40 years. In other words, when the 40 years were done, he was just as much a mighty warrior as he was when the 40 years started. So it was like he didn't age during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Well, that was the Lord's blessing on him. And the Lord knows how not to punish the righteous with the wicked, how to keep the punishment from falling on them. You know, I couldn't do that. If I wanted to punish everybody in a family for 40 years except for one person, well, how would I keep from punishing that person? But the Lord could do it. Now here is Caleb, and he's right there with Judah fighting, just as strong a warrior as he would have been if they'd gone into the land 40 years earlier. and he is helping them take these cities of the giants. And notice this, that Caleb is fighting right in the territory of the giants. The giants he said they could defeat before, he's putting his money where his mouth is, and he is working to defeat them now. So that's Caleb. Now he wants them to take Kirjath Sefer, and he makes a promise. His daughter is apparently marriageable age, and maybe his wife died. She was one of those who died in the wilderness. He'd married again, since he hadn't really aged, I suppose. And now he has a marriageable age daughter, Aksa. Now, Aksa means anklet. And again, probably from a younger wife. So he's going to give her to whoever is the captain in conquering the city. Verse 13, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksa as wife. So it's actually a relative of Caleb, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who takes it. Now, to me, this is a little bit difficult. Because who exactly is this Othniel? Is he Caleb's younger brother? Or is he the son of Caleb's younger brother? Well, if he's Caleb's younger brother, he would have to be his half-brother, because Kenaz was not Caleb's father. So maybe it's more likely that Kenaz is actually Caleb's brother, and so this is actually a cousin of Aksa. Whereas if he actually was Caleb's brother, that would mean this was an uncle or a half-uncle of Aksa. Now, it was outlawed in Moses' law to marry an uncle or an aunt. You couldn't do it. And yet marrying your cousin was allowed. In fact, I understand even in the United States, it depends on which state you're in. But some states allow first cousins to marry. It's legal. Other states, they make it illegal. I think all states allow second cousins or more distant beyond that to marry. But first cousins, it depends on the state, whether they can marry or not. But these two, it appears to me, are first cousins. And so he wins the right to marry his cousin, which was perfectly acceptable according to Israel's law. So when he conquers this city, Caleb keeps his word and gives him his daughter Aksa as his wife. Verse 14, now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she wants more inheritance than she was given originally. And she wants this field to attach to the land she's been given. So at first she asks her husband to ask her father. But then interestingly, she rides up to her father on a donkey and she's going to ask him. So apparently she asks her husband to do it and then maybe decides to do it herself. So verse 15, so she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So she asks, she says, you've given me good land, you've given me a south land, and yet it doesn't have good water. Please give me springs to go along with it. So Caleb agrees, he grants her request and gives her the springs. Now understand that this is always an important thing. It is not just having good land. What good does good land do you if you don't have good water? And in our own country, while they were settling the West, water was an important thing. And many of these Western territories were first settled by these big cattle ranchers. And they would settle down on large pieces of land. Cattle ranching took a lot of land. And most of them didn't buy that land legally, they just settled on it. Well, the thing is, cattle graze, and they graze the grass out, and then you have to move them to new grass. And they graze there for a while, and then when that grass is getting grazed out, you move them to new grass. So they would need giant ranches. But they didn't really own any of it. Well, then later, farmers came into the territory, and they would settle, they would call them squatters, and they would squat on land that formerly had been part of this giant ranch. Again, not legally owned, but settled on by these giant ranchers. And where would they squat? Well, of course, they'd squat next to water, because they would need water for their farms. Well, the cattle rancher would come to them and say, hey, wait a minute, I claim this land. I need these springs. They say, well, you know, you weren't here. Your cattle weren't here. You weren't using the water hole. Well, no, he wasn't at the time, but later he'd need it. Once the cattle have grazed in one territory, he moves them into another, and then they need the water that's there. You can't have a farmer squatting there and fencing it off and using it for his crops, not wanting cattle trampling through his crops and destroying it. You can't have that if you want to maintain your giant cattle ranch. And so there are many cattle wars, and it was wars between these squatters and the cattle ranchers. And it was a difficult situation. It was hard, you know, hard on the cattle ranchers to have their ranches taken away. And it was hard on the farmers, of course, that the cattle ranchers wanted to drive them off. But it was all about water. And water is very important, and that's why Oxa wanted some water. Well, we understand that water in the Bible often symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing we can ask ourselves, is what good is all the physical blessings we might enjoy living in a rich country like the United States? What good is that if we don't have the Holy Spirit? Well, really, it's not much good at all. So now we move on to more conquests, more victories. Verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. So these were the sons of the Kenites. Kenites means smiths. And remember, Moses had married the daughter of one of these Kenites. And when they were heading from Egypt to the Promised Land, Moses had encouraged his father-in-law to join them. And though we don't actually read in the Torah whether he did or not, apparently he did, along with some of his relatives. And these relatives were apparently staying at the city of palm trees, which probably means Jericho. Remember that first city they conquered when they conquered the land. Arad means a wild donkey. And so they moved with the children of Judah into the wilderness, which lies near Arad. And they dwelt among them. So that's interesting. Instead of dwelling among Moses' tribe, the Levites, they dwell among Judah. Well, remember, Levi was scattered among the other tribes as the priestly tribes. They didn't have a territory. So maybe that's why the Kenites settled among the Judahites. Verse 17, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. So Simeon had helped Judah with their conquest, and now Judah helped Simeon with their conquest, and they destroy Zephath, which means watchtower. And they rename it Hormah, which means devotion. And that's what they called it when they destroyed these cities and put all their inhabitants to the sword. They said they were devoting that city to the Lord because it had been his judgment that city should be destroyed. So they rename it Hormah, or devotion. Then verse 18, and Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Gaza means strong, Ashkelon means migration, and Ekron means torn up by the roots. Now these are actually primary cities of the Philistines. But it's interesting that by the time we get to Samuel, the Philistines are dwelling in these cities again. So apparently they retook them later. Israel failed to hold on to them through the years. Verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. So the Lord is with Judah, and they conquer all the mountain territory, all the hill country. But they can't take the lowlands, they can't take the plains, because they have a superior technology. They have iron chariots. Now, why didn't the Lord allow Judah to conquer them? Well, later we'll see why. But Judah is very faithful in casting out and conquering these peoples. Verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. In other words, he was going to get the territory he had actually spied out where the giants were. He got it. And it says, then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Anak means long neck. And Anak was a giant, and his sons were giants. And Caleb had especially asked to be given the land of the giants. He was so confident in the Lord's help to aid them in conquest. And sure enough, he conquered these giants, no matter how much bigger they were than Caleb himself. He conquered them with the Lord's help. So these were the conquests, but now, sadly, we get to the failure. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. So in spite of Jerusalem's conquest, these Jebusites remain. And again, I think this was because they hold up in their stronghold, or their fort. So when the rest of the city was taken, they weren't able to destroy these Jebusites, and they remained. And Benjamin just accepted it and lived with it. Then, verse 22, we turn to Joseph, which is Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember the other half being in the eastern part of the land over the Jordan. And they go to conquer Beth-El. Verse 22, and the house of Joseph also went up against Beth-El, and the Lord was with them. Beth El means the house of God. And remember, in the book of Genesis, this is where Jacob saw his ladder, or it may have been a stairway, leading from earth to heaven with angels going up and down on it. And I think that was a very symbolic thing. I don't think there really is a ladder or a stairway going between earth and heaven. But I think there is some well-traveled highway, some way of passage between heaven and earth that the angels know about and can take. Now, angels being described very much like men, I would tend to think that if we knew how to use it, we could take this same conduit, this same means of travel. But of course, we don't know where it is, and we don't know how to use it. We don't have access to it. We don't have any information on it. But someday, perhaps, God will allow us to use it and travel between earth and heaven just like the angels do. I don't think it's a real stairway or ladder again. Might be some extra dimensional thing, or who knows what it is. But God will show us, and then we'll be able to use it. But anyway, verse 23, so the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Beth-El. The name of the city was formerly Luz. So they are spying out this city, which the inhabitants call Luz, which means an almond tree. Well, when Jacob saw the ladder or stairway there, he renamed it Beth-El, the house of God. But it seems that the local inhabitants ignored that name. They weren't about to change the name just because some traveler gave it a new name, and they kept calling it Luz. But when the Israelites conquer, they honor their father Israel, and they rename the city what he had named it after they conquer it. Well, they're spying it out, seeing how they can conquer it, verse 24. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So apparently they've got the city under siege, and a man tries to sneak out of the city, and they catch him. Well, Joseph realizes, well, he didn't come out the gate. We've been watching the gates. So there must be some secret entrance, some secret passage in and out of the city that this guy took. And he tried to sneak out and get away, and we caught him. So they said, tell us where the secret entrance is, and we won't kill you. Verse 25, so he showed them the entrance to the city. And they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. So he shows them the secret entrance or exit that he had taken. And they use it to get into the city and capture it. So they destroy the city as they were supposed to do. But per their promise, they let this man, and in fact all his family too, who were in the city, go. Verse 26, and the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. So he leaves, and he goes to the land of the Hittites, another Canaanite nation, and he builds there a new city. And he names it Luz. Very interesting. After he gave up Luz to the Israelites by telling them the secret entrance, he then goes and rebuilds Luz. I wonder why that is. Was he guilty that he betrayed his city? Or did it make him feel at home to be in a city named after the old city he used to dwell in? Well, I don't know. But that's what he did. He named it Luz. So this is what happened. We have successes. Judah casts out the Canaanites. Joseph casts out the Canaanites. Of course, Simeon with Judah casts out the Canaanites. But Israel is divided by tribes at this time, and not all the tribes do this. And we'll see in the following verses that many of the tribes are not so faithful as Judah and Simeon and Joseph. But the Israelites were given a command by God, wipe out the Canaanites because of their wickedness. And we see that these tribes were faithful to do it. I imagine this was an unpleasant task, conquering cities and wiping out their people. But understand, when the Lord gives you a task, it's your job to do it. As we discussed last time, the Lord was a judge of all the earth. And if he said the Canaanites deserved death, well, we have to take his word for it that they did. Well, let's take God's word for it, not question it as so many people do, who never met a Canaanite and really have no idea how bad they were. Well, let's trust God that he knew what he was doing. And that's what these Israelites did. They trusted God and he gave them the victory. Well, let's trust God as well.
God is faithful to these faithful Israelites, giving them victory over the inhabitants of the land that God has promised to them. While it is sometimes difficult for us to understand the violence associated with God's will, we must always remember that God and God alone is the judge of all the earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the conquests of Caleb. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Book of Judges with The Next Generation. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.